morning. Thank you, worship team,
for a powerful reminder of who God is and the awesome privilege it is to be able to praise His holy name. This morning, I'd like to start with a children's story. So if you're in kindergarten, first, or second grade, you can come down front here and you can sit on the rug, and I have a story. You can come right down here and sit down here if you want to come. Thank you. Have a seat. Come on, scoot in. There's more people coming. Keep scooting in here. I'll scoot way over here. Come up here. There's plenty of room up here. There we go. If the rug gets full, yeah, it's good. Keep coming. Yeah, that's good. You can sit on the bench. All right. That's good. Okay. Thank you all for coming for Children's Story. This looks fun. Yes, you can have a seat. Hi. I'm going to tell you a story about Solomon, okay? And you guys might know this story, but this is a really good story, okay? It says in 1 Kings 3, "Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter, and he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house." Okay? And the house of the Lord. See, the temple wasn't built yet. Solomon still didn't build that yet. And it says, and the wall wasn't quite done around Jerusalem too. Okay? So the people sacrificed to God up on the high places. Like they would go up on the mountain, on the very top of the mountain, to sacrifice to God. Because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until after Solomon built it. And so Solomon loved the Lord. And Solomon walked all according to his laws and his statutes. And he burned sacrifices and incenses in the high places to God. And he offered sacrifices to God. And so the King Solomon went up to Gibeon, which is like the hill where he would give sacrifices to God. And it was a great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. That's a lot of sacrifices. 1,000 of them. You know how many 1,000 is?
110 times.
Yes, it's 110 times. That's 110 times. Wow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 100. That's 1,000. That's how many times Solomon offered burnt offerings to God. And it says right there at Gibeon, where Solomon was sacrificing, that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And you know what? Where Solomon was at the top of the mountain, that wasn't his house. That wasn't where he lived. That's where he went to sacrifice. And he sacrificed, it seems to me, so long that he fell asleep. And he was sleeping. And God came to him by night and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" God came to Solomon and said, "Ask, what should I give you? What do you think you would ask for if God asked you what you wanted? What do you think you would ask for if God said, 'You ask me and I'll give you something'?" Yes, what would you would ask for? You would ask for me? Okay. Yes, you would ask for God. That's good. Thank you. Yes, what would you ask for? For wisdom, yeah, that's what Solomon did. Yeah, what would you ask for? 1,000,000 Bibles, and then you could give them away. Good, good. Yes, what would you ask for? You would. Mm-hmm. For sin to be gone, huh? Mm-hmm. What else would anybody ask for if God came and asked them? Yes? Oh, for money to give to the poor. I like that one too. What else would you ask for if God said for you to ask? Anybody know anything else? Yes? What would you ask for? For God to come? Yes? Yes? Oh, go ahead, you first. You would ask God to be able to tell people about Jesus? Mm-hmm. What did you have? Oh, That's good. You would ask for God for wisdom to love your enemies. That's a tough one. Yes, what would you ask for? Oh, good. I like that one. To be a preacher. I like that one. Yes. What would you ask God for? Yep. A million Bibles. That's good. See, Solomon asked for wisdom, right? And this is what he said to God. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may be discerned between good and evil. Solomon said, I want to know what's good and what's bad. Solomon said, God, I need your help to know what is good and what's bad, what is right and wrong. Because all these people of Israel would come to Solomon, asked him to judge them. They would ask Solomon what to do when they had problems. And Solomon asked God for wisdom. And did you know that in James, in the book of James, this is later on in the Bible, it says that if we don't understand something, if we need wisdom, we're supposed to ask God for wisdom. Did you know that you can ask God for wisdom? Isn't that cool? You can ask God for wisdom. And they think Solomon was about 28, 29, something like that, when he came before God and asked God for wisdom. And you know, a long time ago, when I was in the mountains in Colorado, and I was about 20 years old, which might seem old, but it really wasn't. But I came to a place where I asked God for wisdom, and I wanted to know about his Bible. And I wanted to understand his Bible when I read it. And so I asked God for wisdom. And I believe God still answers his prayer, because he gives me the ability to open his word and to see what he wants, and the ability to share it with all you. And I believe that you each can ask God for wisdom. So if you ever come sometime when you don't understand something, if you read the Bible and say, well, what does that mean? Did you know that God wants you to understand the Bible? He wants you to know what it means. And you may ask him for wisdom, and he will answer your prayer. Isn't that cool? That's pretty good. Okay, thank you for the children's story, and you may go back to your seats now. And that story does remind me of James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Know that we as parents would remember to do that more often. All we have to do is ask our Heavenly Father. You see, we often don't run. We don't usually ask for wisdom until we've run out, and is near the end of our rope. And that seems to be the easiest for us to ask God for His wisdom. And I truly believe that we will not get as near to the end of our rope if we petition God, like it says here in James 1, 5, and 6. And so, in our story this morning, Solomon asked for wisdom, and God granted his request. And the first thing that Solomon did that's recorded for us was to receive understanding and be able to see into a mother's heart. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 23, the story continues. And this is King Solomon talking after two ladies come to him with a grievance. And the king said in verse 23, this one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. And the king says, bring me a sword. And so they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. And the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. And so the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him, for she is his mother. And so God granted Solomon the ability to see into a mother's heart. And you kind of wondered how I was going to fit Mother's Day into this, didn't you? And so a mother's heart is a powerful thing to ponder. And as I considered some Old Testament scripture and some New Testament scripture around a mother's heart, I found another interesting story that begins to just give us a peek a little bit of a mother's heart. And it's found in Exodus chapter 2. And you can turn there in your Bibles. In Exodus chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, which appears to be Pharaoh's daughter here, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, this would be the soon-to-be or would-be Moses, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that you may nurse the child, that they may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And looking at the heart of a mother is very interesting here. As a young mother with her very firstborn, who happens to be a little boy. And now Pharaoh had said that there was way too many Hebrews in Egypt. And these were the sons of Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel. And these were the sons of Joseph, who God brought by his hand of provision into the land of Egypt. And this was the beginning of the nation of Israel. And now these Hebrews, as the Egyptians called them, were so many that they, the Egyptians, were worried about them taking over their own country. And so they made slaves out of them. And they treated them badly, but God was still with them. And God made them prosper in number. And now Pharaoh said that there were so many Hebrews that all the little male children birthed shall be thrown in the river. And it's a terrible thing. And that shows you how worried the Pharaoh was. And during this time, when all male children were born that were to be thrown into the river, a young lady has her very first child, and it is a boy. And she sees that he's a beautiful boy. And now what does she do? Her orders are to get rid of him, but her mother's heart just won't allow it. And so this young mother hides her baby boy for 3 months. And in the Bible, it says, until she could not hide him anymore. And this makes me think that his sounds of his crying might be different than all the other little girls that are crying. And I don't know. And so what does the heart of a mother do? Well, she does obey Pharaoh, sort of. She places him, her baby boy, in the river, but in a waterproof basket. And just along the edge of the river, in the reeds, so he doesn't float away. And where do you think she came up with that idea? Who would have, or who could have dreamed up that plan? I truly believe that God instructed her in her heart to carry out that plan. You see, Moses' mother was at the end of her rope, and she had nowhere else to go, and God gave her a great plan. A plan not just to save a little boy, but a plan to save an entire nation. And God's plan hinged on one little thing. This young mother, in order to save her son, she had to be willing to give him away. Wow. And see, I got a peek at a mother's heart from this verse. You see, a mother will never, never send her children away from her or let them go unless it is for their own safety. And a mother would not let anyone take her children unless she could not keep them safe herself. In fact, a mother's protective instinct is greater than her desire to hold her own children. And this is not an easy thing to do. In fact, I believe this is one of the hardest things a mother has to do, and it's letting go of her children. And it reminds me of the story of Solomon and his God-given ability to see into a real mother's heart. The real mother was willing to release her child from her own care in order to keep him safe. One of the hardest things, again, a mother has to do. So what gives mothers the ability to do this? What enabled Moses' young mother to give him away, even to the point of letting Pharaoh's daughter name him? Did you see that? Moses' own mother hid him and cared for him until he was weaned and brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter then named him, and she didn't even know him. And yet she named him Moses because she drew him out of the water. The ability to give your child willingly away comes only from faith. Faith that they will have a better life. Faith that they will be safer. And for Christians, faith in God Himself. Moses' parents had that kind of faith. And it's found in Hebrews 11. In the great faith chapter, and you can turn to there and keep your finger in there because we might come back to that again. We will. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 23. It speaks directly of Moses' parents' faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. And these stories of Moses, and again, the way the mother in the Solomon story was willingly ready to release her son for his protection, reminds me of another young lady in the Bible. Mother. The mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the difficult task she had in raising God's son. Now, mothers, how difficult would it be to have a perfect son? As a father, that would be very tough. And all of the questions and the mystery behind Jesus, who Jesus was and who he was to become, and almost heart-wrenching questions day after day after day. And then the letting go part. The pain that Mary had to endure is so great that I can't really put it into words. I will allow you to ponder this in your own mind because I cannot fully describe it. I must think of the years and years and years of prayers that Mary must have offered up on behalf of her firstborn son. Prayers that she prayed so earnestly, yet while she was still oblivious to his full future. And it made me wonder and encouraged me to pray for my children. I don't know where they'll land. I don't know their future. And yet, prayer is such an intricate part of raising children. And I wondered if Mary ever prayed the Psalms over baby Jesus. It's a good thing to do. It's a good practice. And there is a special psalm that I'm thinking of when praying for your children. And now this psalm is not the most popular prayer psalm. And yet, it keeps our hearts as parents protected as much as it prepares and strengthens our children. And you can turn to it. It's in Psalms 127. Psalms 127, verses 4 and 5. In Psalms 127, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." As I look at these verses, yes, it does say, happy is the man, but I'm going to add, I believe it brings joy to the women as well. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them, and they shall not be ashamed. It was a big deal in Bible times to have children that they would provide for you in your old age. And they were, that children were included in a person's wealth. And they says, here's that they shall speak with their enemies at the gate. And to me, when I read into this, in Old Testament times, their enemies didn't come and knock them down. They had to deal with all their children. And the fortress of the family was formidable enough that an enemy would come and speak to you at your gate and didn't just trample over you. And so, we're going to key in on the part of the verses here that it references and compares children to arrows. Now, I know that there are whole books out there, and if this really connects with you, you can look it up. But there are complete books out there written describing children as arrows in the context of a Christian family. But you see now, arrows are no good just kind of left in the quiver. I mean, they look good and all. I mean, some of them can be brightly painted and some of them can have all their feathers, you know, perfectly straight. And some of them, you know, they can be straight and true, and some of them can be extremely sharp. And some arrows are pointed and some serve a purpose more as a blunt. And there are many different arrows and types and colors and sizes and functions, but again, there's no arrow that is good for anything in the quiver. An arrow is made specifically to fly. An arrow is made to be released. And I believe this is accomplished through faith and much prayer. In fact, as I started this sermon in my mind, it was to be an encouragement for mothers regarding the powerful impact they have through prayer over their little ones. And while this is true, and it is an idea, a thought from this message, my thoughts kind of turned a little bit. And kind of a little bit more of encouraging mothers to be able to release their children for God's glory. And prayer is a part of that. But I really, when I was thinking about the heart of the mothers and was going to concentrate on the power that prayer has over families, my thoughts again and again were turned to encouraging mothers and fathers to be able to release their children for God's glory. And that doesn't always sound warm and fuzzy for Mother's Day. But I had to think of the missions conference that we had a few weeks ago. Just here a few weeks ago. And talking with one of the representatives that were here, he commented about how many little children we have here. We have a lot of little children. And according to this fellow, he gets in quite a few churches, and he doesn't see that many little children in the churches that he gets to. And I believe it's a wonderful thing. And then again, as I was preparing for this message, I remembered the missions conference and kind of a repeated theme from several different ministries. They told us, we don't need your money, we need you. And some missions actually had the nerve to ask for our young men and our young ladies. And that was a little hard as a parent to hear. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, we had better be preparing our children. And I believe preparing starts with prayer. How much prayer did it take for Solomon to receive the ability just to see into a mother's heart? He sacrificed over 1,000 times, presumably animals, and fell asleep on top of a mountain till he heard from God. And how much prayer did it take for Moses' mother to watch and to wait and to plan and to see and to place Moses in a basket and to put him in a place where she probably knew Pharaoh's daughter would come by, but she didn't know what would happen? How much prayer did it take for her when she was paid to nurse her own son, knowing that she could not keep him? How much prayer was Moses as a little boy bathed in before he could even talk or even walk? And this very scripture reference is the foundation of a story of a purpose that helped birth the ministry of New Horizons Ministry in Colorado. This story of Moses. And this Christian ministry is licensed in the state of Colorado to take the babies of inmates that are born while they're in prison and to care for them. And they're the only state-certified agency that brings the little ones back to the prisons for weekly visits with their mothers. And so you ask, how does this ministry use this scripture? They pray over those little babies over and over and over and over again. Each one little baby has its own nanny, or however they call it. I guess they call it a nanny. Each one of those babies from prison has its own caretaker. And that young girl prays over each of those infants again and again and again. They read scripture to them. They sing Bible songs. They flood their little souls before they can even talk with the love and truth of who God is and His Word. And they do this because of Hebrews 11. And if you flip back to Hebrews 11, verse 24, and these are the promises that they call upon. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction for the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's good stuff. We should read that again. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Wow. And so this ministry prays over these little ones. Because Moses' mother had Moses only until he was weaned. And I don't know what that means, if it was 2 or 3 or 4 in the Bible. But he was little. She didn't, according to Scripture, she didn't even name him. And she gave him away through faith. And I believe with much prayer. And Moses returned to his God from the prayers of his parents. Now this mission in Colorado, they claim these verses and many other verses over each of their little ones. The average time a baby is kept with the ministry is only about 2 years. Some are adopted and stay, but for the average, it's 2 years that these little infants, and they're born in prison. They don't take, they're not allowed to take any ones that if the mother has children, when they go into prison, they go into a different system. But if a mother is in prison and gives birth, she's allowed to specify what agency the child goes to. And because this agency brings their children in for visits, most mothers want that for their children. And so it averages 2 years that this ministry prays over little children. And I had to think, what would 18 plus years do of a mother's prayer over her children? If 2 years or 3 years or 4 years had such an impact on the life of Moses, what would the prayers of parents over an 18-year span do? Wow. Are you growing arrows straight and true, polished with a sharp point? Parents, are we being purposeful in raising our children with the goal of giving them to God? I think that purpose and these scriptures enable us to hold our children with an open hand. When we realize what God can do, what His ability is compared to our own ability, we must release our children, at least be able to hold them in an open hand. I spoke with a dear brother of faith who humbly challenged me about prayer. I spoke to him soon after the death of one of his very, very young grandchildren. And I asked him how things were going, and he said, fine. And he went on to tell me, he said, I pray, you know, that each of my grandchildren would go to heaven. And I pray that if they would get older, that if they would choose not Christ, I pray that God would take them soon before they can decide against Him. That, dear friends, is a true prayer of faith. What a challenge. Do we view our children in light of eternity? How do you pray for your children? And what do you pray over your children? Has God given you specific ways to pray for your children? I don't near do everything right, and I didn't do anything much with this year's mission conference, but I will share you, last year I was challenged with last year's mission conference and the different things that went on and the opportunities for service. And my wife and I took the time to share with each of our children what we see their gifts and abilities are and where they could really plug into this mission in the future. As parents, you can see how God has gifted your children. You can see how He made them and how He's crafted them and their tendencies and their desires and where they have the potential to plug into God's kingdom. And you as parents, and we as parents, can encourage that. We often have our own purposes for our children. And yet, in light of eternity, it is God's purpose and His goal that really only matters. And so, parents can relax. Those were tough questions. Just take a minute and relax, and I'll engage the rest of the congregation here. To you, to those of you this morning here without children, to those that children have grown up and moved on, to those who don't have any children, single or married or whatever your status, or young adult, take a minute to look around at all the children here in this place. Let's take a minute to look around. Now pick one of these precious little ones in your mind and close your eyes and let's begin to pray for them. And I'll lead you in a prayer and give you time to pray. Look around and find a little one. And let's pray. Pray for their future. Pray for the mighty potential for God's kingdom that they have. Pray for them in light of eternity. Now pray for their parents, and pray for wisdom, and pray for understanding. Amen. I believe there is, for some purpose, that God has multiplied us here and blessed us with many children. Let us not be fearful, but let us be diligent. Let us be true to His word. And let us all pray for wisdom and understanding as we look to Jesus for our faith, our hope, our direction and purpose in light of the potential that He has given us and all the children around us. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for the way that You care for us. And God, as we look at the future, we are humbled and we are perplexed and we are uncertain because, God, You have closed that door for us. God, You only open today, and one day at a time is all we get. God, help that to be enough. Give us Your peace for this day. Give us the ability to pray for our children this day. God, we know that we can't see today when we're worried about tomorrow. God, when we think about what's ahead, we forget and we can't see what is now. God, give us the ability to see what is now. Help us to relax in Your grace and in Your peace, especially as parents, in today. Help us to pray for our children today. We thank You, God, for the way that You are supremely in control. And God, as parents, we know as we look back, we can see how You've led us and You've guided us and You've cared for us and protected us. Help us see what You have done and give us strength and encouragement for what You will do for our children. And ultimately, for Your gospel, God. We thank You for the way that You have blessed us here. There are many, many, many possibilities and outcomes for teachers and preachers and missionaries and businessmen and housewives and neighbors and friends. God, the future is endless when You're in it. We are so thankful that you care for us. And God, today we are so thankful that we can rest in you, knowing that you hold the future and we don't have to. And give us the grace to raise our children in light of eternity, that we would be preparing our children to serve you. We thank you for this another day. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the chorister please come and lead us in closing song?